So Numbers chapter 2 this morning as we dig in. Again, there's a lot of names involved. And names and I, you know, don't get along well together. So we'll probably skip a few of those. But in chapter 2, we see that this God of order. Remember, this book is a book of warfare. It's about the warfare of the believers that goes on. It's in order of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We see the call, we see the redemption, we see worship, and now we see warfare. Much like our own lives as we go through life, that there's a call of God upon our lives, and we answer that call. We're redeemed. We come out of the world and head towards the promised land. We worship the Lord. And then we see the warfare that the enemy wants to bring and that the Lord allows to have in our lives just so that we can grow in who he is and know him. But even in this place of warfare, there's an order that God has. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see it throughout all of his word. But this morning, as we take a look at it, we just see the order in warfare here. And it says, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And we see these standards. We see these things that the Lord calls banners over them. And we know from Song of Solomon, and from other places, that his banner over us is love. His banner over us is that place of love, and that's the banner that we should have over our lives, just signifying who we are and whose we are. Lord, we love because you first loved us. And with that, his banner over us, it just speaks to us of all those things that God has for us. In Psalm 20, verse 5, it says, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, in the character of our God, we will set up our banners. Because we're his, we're going to set up his banner over us. And he says, the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Just so sweet. And in Psalm 60, verse 4, we see the same thing pretty much. It says, you have given a banner to them that fear thee, to them that know thee, to them that are in that place of recognizing God over their lives, not just as Savior, but as Lord. He says, you've given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Not that we just have it, but it's displayed. It's displayed by the way that we act. It's displayed by the way that we interact with one another. It's displayed in our walk with the Lord. Because remember, this is an act of faith that we're walking in. This is an act of faith that we have in our Lord. It isn't just there for us to be saved and then us do nothing with it after that. It's for us to walk in the truth of it all of our days. Not just some of our days, not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, but every day. Paul says that I worship every day. You may worship on Saturday, you may worship on Sunday. Paul says, I worship every day. And it was shown in his life. And we want that same walk for our lives. And none of us are in that place where we're so caught up in kept up with the things that hold us back, with our afflictions, with our physical afflictions, with the things that hurt us, that we can't rejoice in what God is doing. And we really need to have that as people see us, as people realize that we have something different from what they have. The world's a mess, but God's still in charge. You look above the mess and you see God's order. You see God's place. And we rejoice in that. That's why we can say, like Wade brought up, this is the day that the Lord's made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what your day brings, you can still rejoice. You may be hurting, and I know many of you are. You may be in trouble, and I know many of you are. You may be fearful, and I know some of us are. But God can still bring us to a place of rejoicing in who he is, because we have salvation that's promised to us. And we're going home to heaven one day soon. And for some of us, we're a little bit older. And we're probably going sooner than the rest of you. But that's okay. We're going to be home with our Jesus. and you have that same promise to look forward to. And we can rejoice no matter what the day brings, but we need to have that heart to do that in that realization of his promises. But he says, every man of the children of Israel. So every man that's in Israel, every man that's following this group of people that's walking along, that's following the Lord as the Lord leads them and guides them, he says they can be in that place to do this. Every man, not just one of you, but every man seeks out his own place in the kingdom of God. Each man. So this is in call for every person, not just for some, not for just those that are in the church and those that are here and those that are calling God Lord, but every man that calls him Lord and Savior, we get to pitch in that camp, and it's up to us to do that. And then we have to look and say, Lord, am I following you today? Am I following your call? Or am I just going my own direction and I want you to bless what I do? And God isn't always going to do that. He says that there's blessings in obedience. He never says that there's blessings in disobedience. He just calls them consequences. Consequences come when we're disobedient, but blessings come when we're obedient. So, Lord, give me a heart that would want to follow after you and know the blessings that you give. And the blessings that God gives aren't always physical or material, but they're wonderful. They're called peace and joy and safety and temperance and goodness and kindness, all of those things that God wants to give us, those are the blessings that we get to have in this world that's so chaotic that nobody knows what is going on. But we know what's going on. God's moving towards the end of time, and we're marching along with him, and we're going towards the promised land. So the Lord speaks to Moses, to Aaron, says, every man. So this order that comes, he says, everybody's going to pitch by their own standards, and then he's going to give us the way that he wants the camp to be set up. It's amazing. And God has a purpose and a plan in each one of these places, and we'll see it as we go, but it's just so wonderful. They're in warfare. They're facing things that are going to go beyond where they've ever been before. And you and I face the same things. But he says, I want you to sit and rest for a while in this place until we move on. He gives us rest and peace and joy and settles us before we move on, before the call comes to go. But he has an order for it. And he says this on verse 3, and on the east side towards the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch. So Judah is the first tribe mentioned, and he says to the east. Judah means praise, and Jesus comes out of the tribe of Judah, and it's toward the east. Why towards the east? Because Jesus is coming in the east. He's going to come, and he's going to come again, and we're going to see him. It's interesting, just did a couple funerals the past couple of weeks, and it just reminded me again of just the things that we do unconsciously sometimes, and we don't even know why we do them sometimes. But if you notice, when people are buried, their faces in the coffins are always facing to the east, or they're supposed to be. It depends on the funeral home, probably, and it depends on the cemetery that you go to, but they're supposed to be buried with their faces facing the east. And just, whoa, Lord, this is cool. So the first thing that they see in their resurrected bodies is the risen Lord. That's sweet. For those that are going to heaven, for those that are born again of God's Spirit, for those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's a hope. It's just another place of hope for us. And so we look at it. You say, on the east side towards the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Aminadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah and his host and those that were numbered with them. And they give the number that goes on. And it says in verse 5, and those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And he gives the name of the kids, and he's going to be the captain of that salvation and or of those children and the host, and they give the number of those. And then the tribe of Zebulun are going to be with him. So these three, and each section, there's going to be east, north, south, west. It's going to be in that order, and there's three tribes in each section. And so they know where to go. Each time they camp, they're going to be in that same place. So they know where to go, and they know how to be. And God being that God of order, they know where to go. Once they've done it and they get settled in it, they realize this is the standard that I'm under. This is the banner that's over me, and this is the place that God wants me. And there's not one place that's better than another. They have different functions in different places, but they all have the order. And you and I should have the same thing. God, this is the place that you want me to be. This is the place that you've put me in. Help me to rejoice and be glad in it today, but help me to sit here and to know where I'm supposed to go and where I'm supposed to be so that I can be under your banner and walk with you. And the tribes would know that, and they would rejoice in that and be together in that and have fellowship together in that. So those three tribes would be together in the east, and they give the numbers of those things. And so it says in verse 9 that all that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. They're the ones that are going to go out first. So he even has an order on how they're to leave the camp, how they're to come in and where they're to settle, and then where they're to go. And on the south side, the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And notice he's calling them armies. These are slaves. They've never held weapons, and yet he's calling them an army. This is what I'm going to make of you. And for you and I, sometimes we think, well, Lord, I don't know what you have for my life. I don't have much worth. I can't really do much. And he says, you're in my army. You have a place in my army, and I'm going to set you forth, and I'm going to do that work in your life. You may not see it now, but I'm going to bring it to a completion. He tells us that in the New Testament, doesn't he? That he said, I'm going to complete that good work that I've begun in you. You may not look like a warrior, but when I get finished with you, you're going to be a great warrior for the kingdom of God. And we're just so thankful for that, that God is going to make us what he wants us to be. Not what we want to be. We can't ask God, I want to be this, so make me that. We don't ask God for it and ask him to bless it with our own plans. We look for God's plans. He says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all those things that he wants in our lives to us. But we just got to be in that place to be listening to God's voice, to listening to who he is, so that he can do that in our lives. It's important for us to always, every day, hear God's voice and to know his leading and his guiding for us. So on the south side, here comes Reuben and his armies and all the men that are with him. And it says in verse 11, his host and those that were numbered, and he gives the number. And those that are going to be pitched by him is the tribe of Simeon. So we have Reuben and Simeon. And we get those numbers and the men that are going to leave them. And then in verse 14, we see the tribe of Gad. So we get Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, and they're going to be in the south. And don't look at your bulletins, because next week's question talks about that. But don't even look and figure out that you already got the answer to the question and you're all set. And I hear the rustling, so I know you're all looking at those bulletins again. I got the answer. You can't do that. And then in verse 15 it says, and his host and all that were numbered with them were 45,650. It's amazing, isn't it? God calls the tribes. He knows how many are in each tribe. Isn't that amazing? And he puts them all together. He knows who's supposed to be there and if they're there or not. And he counts them. How does he keep all that in mind?
He's God.
He's God. Amen. I don't even know all my kids' names anymore. Did you ever sit there? And I've got four daughters. And when we were all living together, when they were younger, we had two cats and a dog. And sometimes I would go through the names and go through all the names and the cats and the dogs before I finally got to the name of the kid I was trying to talk to. And now I got grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We just had another one a week ago, Anastasia. And so we're sitting there with all these grandkids now. I don't know the birth dates. I don't know their names sometimes. I look at Cass sometimes and go, who is that? It's your great-granddaughter. Oh, really? She's related to me? When did she come? It's amazing. And yet God puts them all together. If you think that God doesn't know what you're doing, think again. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the scripture says. He knows who you are, where you are, and how best to help you. Look to him. Don't look to the church. Don't look to the TV. Don't look for another pill. You look to Jesus. He can help you, and he loves you. It doesn't matter if you think that you have nothing. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. If you think you're too handicapped for him to do anything with, think again. He has a great work for you. He calls it a great work. We may think, well, it's really nothing, but to him it's everything. Because he knows you, and he knows what you can handle, and he knows what you need to have in your life. And as he brings it to you, it's perfect for you, and it's perfect for everybody else around you. And you're not here just to be here in a church just because it's a church, and you just sit here, and really it's not even a church building, is it? There's no steeple. There's no stained glass windows. There's none of that. How can you call yourself a church and be in a mall? This can't be right. And yet he has you here in this place of worship for a reason, because he wants to speak to you. And we can learn from each other. We're not here, and I'm not up here because I got everything together. I don't have anything together. All I've got is Jesus, and that's all I want to give, because that's all he's given me to do. And so we look at it, and we just thank the Lord for it. So we see Reuben and Simeon and Gad there, and they're going through these things. It says that it gives the number of all those in those tribes, and then it says in verse 17, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. So shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. And on the west side shall the standard of the camp of Ephraim be according to their armies. And he gives all of those names and all of those numbers again. And in verse 20 it says, and by him is going to be the tribe of Manasseh, and gives those names and those numbers. And then in verse 22, the tribe of Benjamin, those names and those numbers. So we have on the west side Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin. As we go through these 12 tribes, so far we've got 9 of them, and they're all set up. And they're all going. He knows all the numbers, who's supposed to be there, who's not supposed to be there. And he says, all of the host in verse 23, and those that were numbered of them were 35,400. And so he gives all of them, and he says in verse 24, and they were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000, 8,000, and 100 throughout all their armies. Again, calling them armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank. The third section that was going to go was this section on the west side, and it was under the tribe. It was under the banner of Ephraim. And so they're there. And so they had that purpose. They had that plan. And you know what? Sometimes we don't feel like we want to be with the people that we're supposed to be with. We say, well, I don't like the banner that's over me. I don't like their flag. I want to go to somebody else's flag. And God says, you don't belong in that camp. This is the camp you belong in. You're in the third rank. Well, why do I have to be in the third rank? Why can't I be in the first rank so everybody can see me? He says, well, I need you in the third rank because that's where you're supposed to be, and I've got a plan for your life that involves you in that third rank. And if you go to the first rank or the second rank, you're going to be exhibiting your gifts and doing those things that I haven't called you to do in that camp. I need you in this camp. And that's why I have you there. We have a purpose and we have a plan. Don't be discouraged because you don't think that anything is happening in your life. God is doing a work in your life. And you may be at rest right now. Praise the Lord for it. Thank him for it. Because things could be a lot worse, couldn't they? And yet God, who's faithful and just, is bringing us to a place where we can be and plugged in and settled before him and just be content with where he has us. Some of you are probably not content this morning. You're not looking in the right place. You're looking around. You're not looking up. Remember Moses? when he killed the Egyptian before he brought the people out of the land of Egypt and started them on this journey. He killed an Egyptian, and it said he looked around and he didn't see anybody, and he killed the Egyptian. Trouble is, he didn't look up because God saw it. We need to be looking up around those things to let God lead us and guide us in that right way. So then the north side, as we finish up this camp that's being set up by the Lord, the standard of the camp of Dan, so Dan's going to be the one who's the start of this fourth camp, and he's going to be on the north side. And the captain of the children of Dan is going to be this man, and you can pronounce the names. Go home and practice in the mirror. And it says, and his host and those that were numbered with them were 72,700, and those that encamped by him are going to be the tribe of Asher. So we've got Dan and Asher so far in this fourth tribe. And it gives the numbers. And then to finish up in verse 29, and the tribe of Naphtali. So we see Dan and Asher and Naphtali in this fourth section, in this fourth rank. And it says in verse 31, and they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,050 and 7,600, and they shall go hindmost with their standards. They had a purpose and a plan. They had a place that God had for them, and it was the last part. Oh, God, why am I in the last part? Why can't I be in the first part? Because I need you back there to protect all those that are going before you. I need you there to watch out behind you. I need you there because you see what's going on before you and you can pray for them as they go. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout the host were 600,000 and 3,550. Same number that we saw in chapter 1. God gives those numbers, and he knows how many are there. But the Levites, those that served in the house of the Lord, were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. It's interesting, because we're going to skip back a little bit now just to see what's going on. Because you see these four on the east, the north, the south, and the west. And the picture that we get as you look from above and look down upon it, is we're going to see Balaam in chapter 20 looking down upon them, and all he could do was bless the Lord because of God's order, because of God's place, was that they were in the shape of a cross. The north, the south, the east, the west. They were in the shape of a cross. Because the cross was going to come, wasn't it? The cross was going to come. And one of the important things that we see in the midst of this also is that these tribes were on the north, the south, the east, and the west, but the tabernacle was in the middle. The center of the tribes of Israel, the center of the people of Israel, the center of the people of God, is the tabernacle where God dwells, where his presence is. That was the center of the camps. That was the main focus of the camp. And we have to look, and we know the application comes real quickly for us this morning. What's the center of our lives? Is it our kids? Is it our jobs? Is it where we live? Is it the cars that we drive? Is it our health? Or is it the Lord? Is the Lord in the center of our lives? Is he the main focus of what we have going on in our lives? And that application comes to us every single day, doesn't it? Because every day they would get up and they would realize the center of the camp, God is there. Are we realizing that? Is that the first thing that we look to as we arise in the morning? Is that when we settle down at night and we're settled in our camps, is that the place of focus that we look at? Is he the center? And we really have to know who we are and who we're called by. We're called by a God who loves us. And he's called us to worship him. He's created us to worship. Not to worship ourselves. Not to worship our cars or our kids. But to worship him. And as we seek him first, he's going to add all these other things to us that we need to have in that place that we are. And some days we worship the Lord and we thank him and we go on. Some days we're worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping our mechanic and praying that he could get the parts for the car that he needs quickly so we can get our car back. He does all those things. We do all those things. But God should still be the center of our lives and where we are. And God, help us to do that. But the Levites weren't numbered. They weren't numbered because they were in the center. If you look back at verse 17, it says, "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. So shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards." So the first two groups have gone out, and then the tabernacle and the Levites who minister to God go out, and then the other two camps come in order. They're in the middle. They're helping out. The Levites weren't numbered because they were servants of God. They didn't have to be numbered. They weren't supposed to be numbered. And yet, sometimes people want to number them and say, we need to know how many people are in the service. I think there's a reason behind that, because we're all supposed to be in the service of the Lord. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter. He called the Levites for that purpose, to minister in the camp, to minister in the tabernacle, but they weren't to be numbered because we're all in there. God doesn't care about the numbers. He cares about the heart. We look and we go, well, how many people are in the church? And we happen to have a small church. Praise the Lord for it. We're still a church and we're still in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter the size. God isn't looking at numbers. He's looking at the hearts that are there. And then, again, it was in the center. The first two tribes, their first two groups of tribes have gone. The last two tribes are behind them. Again, they're in the center. Even as they travel, the Lord is in the midst of them. And that's what the Lord wants us to know, that he's in the midst of us. We may be in a war, we may be in a battle, but he's in the midst of us. And he's not going to leave us or forsake us. He doesn't go from his place. Sometimes we wander, but God never wanders. He knows the way to go, and he knows how to lead us. So it says in verse 34 that the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward everyone after their families according to the house of their fathers. And it tells us this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says this, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find grace and help in time of need." As God is in the center of the camp, as God is in the center of our lives, he says, I want you to come to me always. I want you to come to me quickly. I want you to come to me and come boldly, because you have access granted, because you're now born again of God's Spirit. Not everybody is born again. And if you're not born again, you don't have access like those do who have been born again, who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They can come boldly. And what do? They get mercy and they find help. Are you struggling this morning? Then you need to find help in your time of need. And that place to find help is to come boldly before the throne of grace. Notice it's called a throne of grace. It's not called the throne of judgment for those that are saved. It's called a throne of grace. You go there to find grace and mercy and help in time of need. That's what God has for us as his followers, as his believers, as his family. You don't have to hold your place here because we finished the chapter, but if you would go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You know the chapter. You know where we're going. Chapter 6 of Ephesians is this great place where we see the armor of God, the armor of the people of God. If we're in warfare, you need armor. If you're in warfare, you don't want to go in with nothing. You're going to get destroyed really quickly. And he tells us this in Ephesians 6, in verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God." He doesn't say put on part of it. He says put on the whole armor. For you and I as believers, we need this armor of God, and we need it every day, and we need to look at it. Lord, am I putting on everything that you've called me to have? Wouldn't it be awful if the tanks that our army would have were convertibles? Somebody forgot to put on the top of the tank. That isn't going to do them much good in battle, is it? They're going to be without what they need. He tells us to put on the whole thing. And this is what it is. He says, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sounds awful. And it is. But God has given us and equipped us with everything that we need to walk through this life. And he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Again, second time in two verses, he says to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. We put it on so that we can withstand the evilness that's in this world. And if you haven't looked around lately, there's evil in the world. If you have looked around, you know how evil it is. You know how awful it is. That's why we're locking our doors at night. That's why you lock your cars when you go in. That's why you hook them up and you got bars on your steering wheels and you got locks on your tires. You're doing all those things to keep people from stealing your car. There's evil in the world. But you know what? Our God is greater. And he's given us wisdom and understanding and how to go through these days. If you don't know how to walk through these days, you need to see who he is and let him show you. Seek him. You put on the whole armor of God so that you can withstand, and having done all, you can stand. That's all he asks us to do, is to stand. He doesn't ask us to encounter. He asks us to stand. Oh, well, Lord, I just want to lay down. I don't want to know what's going on. I just want to go to sleep. So he says, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So the first thing that we need is truth. You aren't going to find truth on the internet. You aren't going to find truth in the laws that the government's passing, in the judges that are judging things. You're going to find truth in Jesus. So be in your word. Your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You have righteousness on, God's righteousness. You don't have righteousness of your own. It's God that gives it to you. You put that on. Lord, help me to put you on. And that's what all these do. The truth, the righteousness, all these things that we put on are all of God and from God, and they're for you and I. And as we put them on, we can stand in this world without fear, without folding, without giving up, without surrendering. We can put those on and stand. Oh, thank you, Lord. Can you imagine trying to face the evil that you see now without Jesus? I don't know about you, but the longer I live and the more I see, I can't believe people are making it through this world without having Jesus. There's death, there's destruction, there's hurt, there's pain, there's cancer, there's disabilities, there's handicaps, and they're trying to go through without Jesus, and I don't know how they're making it. It's only God's protection that's given them grace for another day so he can call them and give them hope that goes beyond this time. Because just think, if they never come to Jesus, they're going to go through a miserable life and end up in more misery because they're going to be separated from God for eternity. What an awful existence. Come to Jesus and come quickly. And on your feet, verse 15, it says, have them shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To have the gospel, you need to know the gospel, and you need to have your feet shod with the gospel. It speaks to me again that this is an act of faith, because why is he putting shoes on people if they aren't going to walk anywhere? You're walking in and through this world. You need your feet shod. He's protecting your feet. He's protecting your walk. He's protecting the way that you go. With Israel, he was in the midst of the camp. They knew where to go because where God is, that's where we go. It was a visible sign for you and I. We walk by faith now as New Testament believers. We're walking by faith, but it's not faith in who we are or what we think we should be doing. It's faith because God's given us faith to walk in his way. Thank you, Jesus. He's always with us. And what does he say? I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. If you're discouraged this morning, get encouraged. Jesus is still with you. And he's going to strengthen you for today. And if you feel lousy, praise the Lord. He's going to help you through the day to make it through another day. Oh, because you can't do it on your own. And above all, taking the shield of faith, this shield of faith, this faith that has a shield on it, that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. If you're walking by faith, you have a shield surrounding you, and it quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. And believe me, the enemy is against you, and the enemy is after you. He's got your number. And he knows how to hurt you. He knows how to destroy you. He knows how to attack you. But that shield of faith says, you can't touch me because Jesus has got me. He's got me before and he's got me behind. He's taken care of me. So thank you, Lord. And it says that you're able to quench all. Do something with that word. Underline it, highlight it, think about it, meditate on it. All the fiery darts of the enemy. It isn't that you fight the enemy. God fights them for you because he gives you everything that you need to do it. You just trust the Lord. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Folks, take your word with you. Lord, help me to write these words on the tables of my heart. And if I don't have them on the tables of my heart, Lord, help me to take that physical word with me so that I have it all the time. That I can call it up on my phone, so that I can open my Bible and see it, so that I can have the truth always and not be without it. And wherever I am, you're going with me, Lord, so help me. And thank him that he's doing that, because he doesn't have to. There's not one of us here that God needs to make him any better. He is complete in and of himself. He doesn't need us. We need him. We can't sit here and think, aren't you glad, Lord, that you called me to salvation because I'm such a big benefit to your life?
No, you're not.
Thank you, Michael. We're in that place, aren't we? Sometimes we think that we're helping, we're enhancing the kingdom of God. We're not. He's helping us. He's our help in time of need. He never says, I need your help in my time of need, because God doesn't need. God is complete. We need him. Come to him this morning and just cry out to him again. We see the armor of God. We see all these things go on. And we see that he's taking care of every part of us. He's got our head covered, so it's our thoughts. He's got our heart covered, so it's this place of where our will is. He's got our loins covered, the place where we reproduce Christianity and just grow in those things that God has for us. He has our feet shod so that we don't hurt our feet going over the rough places of this world. He has everything taken care of, and we just thank him. That's all he wants. It brings to remembrance the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. And you look and you see those 10 lepers, they were in an awful condition. They were having body parts falling off. They were in complete destruction mode. They're in that place where leprosy was taking them over. Everything was falling off of them. They were being destroyed bit by bit. And Jesus healed them. And the sad thing is, only one came back and thanked the Lord. Are you that one this morning that's going to thank the Lord for the day that he's given you? He's given you today. You haven't earned it. You haven't deserved it. He gave it to you. So, thank you, Lord. So we're going to take communion and remember what he's done for us and how he's done it. But if you're in any of these places this morning, if you think that you're too small and insignificant, that God hasn't numbered you, he has. He's called you by name. He's brought you into this place. You're in a battle and you need his help. If you're discouraged, let him be your encouragement this morning. Just cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm discouraged. I need help. If you think you're getting attacked today, and you probably are, come to him and say, Lord, the enemy's after me. He says, I got your armor. I got everything that you need. If you're in need of healing this morning, look to him and just ask him for that healing touch or the grace to be able to go through, like Paul says. When the Lord spoke to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I know you're hurting. I know you're handicapped. I know the enemy's brought destruction to your life and in bringing you into pain and hurt. He says, my grace will be sufficient for you today. If you're old, like some of us are, his grace is going to be sufficient for you to get you through the day. He may even give you strength in your legs to make it back out to your car. Praise the Lord. And if you can't, he'll give you somebody who will carry you out there. But don't ask me, please. So let's just come before him this morning and just ask for his help. So, Father, we just come to you this morning. We look to you. We need your help in our days, Lord, that we're in. We need your help with our life. We need your help to get us through today and to bring us into tomorrow, if it's your will. But Father, if we're in any place of need of you, then Lord, help us to just be settled before you right now, that the distractions that those things bring aren't going to distract us from crying out to you as we sit before you, as we remember what you've done. So Father, have your way with us. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us as the piano plays and we sit here and wait to take communion together. Just please minister to our hearts. Help us to think on you and to hear you speak to us, to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord, as we sit before you. Father, we think of Chuck, who got that phone call and had to leave, Lord. And Father, I know his son is hurting, and I know things are hard in the family. We just pray for him that you just minister to him right now with whatever need it is that called him out from here, that you would just give him freedom from anxiousness or fears, and that he could just be settled before you, Lord. Just be with Adam, bring salvation to him, be with his wife Jan, and just minister to her as she just goes through the fears of what could happen to the family. Just bring complete peace to them right now, Father, as you want to bring to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What a Savior you are. And we're thankful that you are our Savior. You are our Lord, our King, our all in all. We thank you that you're God, that you came and took our place on the cross, that you came to save us. You came to seek and to save those that were lost. And Lord, all in this room were lost. Thank you for finding us. Thank you for giving us life, Lord. Thank you for giving us a hope that goes beyond this world. And we look, we hold in our hands these elements, this cracker, this juice that we realize are just symbolic of just what you've done for us, Lord. Your body broken, your body pierced, as we look at the piercings in the cracker and realize that your body was pierced for us. You took our place. We had a price we couldn't pay, and you came and paid it for us, Lord. Because your blood was precious, your blood was pure. Your blood was not tainted. We thank you, Lord. as we hold these, as we remember what you've done. You told your disciples at the Last Supper to remember. And Father, we want to do that this morning as we remember the price that you paid for us, that we'd be in awe of a God who loved us that much, that you would come and take our place from suffering, to take our place and to take our sin upon yourself so that we could be freed of it, so that we could have relationship with you. May we realize how important that relationship is and how precious a blood was spilled for us so that we could have this relationship, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. May we keep it in mind as we go through our days, Lord. And we give you thanks for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.